Good evening and welcome. Thank you again for coming out to this place to worship together, to look again into the Word of God and see what does Jesus say to us. It's amazing what he has done for me. And I'll confess that the message last night was, there was a day that was really real to me. And I would like to just say that tonight's message was a help for me to recognize what's life when you're stooped under a weight that you can't carry yourself. And I think the answer tonight is that it's empty and it's void and it's a drudgery to even wake up. Let's move on in a positive way tonight. I feel like it's more positive message than what it was last night. So let's look at the message of the freedom of forgiveness. First of all, I'd like to greet you through the name of Jesus Christ, the one that we do want to look at again. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, friends, that's the God we serve. That's the God that's over us. He does have no intention. It even says in Ezekiel, he says, "I have no pleasure when them wicked people die. I don't even like that." So that's the God we serve. He has this desire that man, woman would come to him and that apply the blood to their lives before death does come upon their doorstep. That's God's will. That's the Father that we serve. That's the one that we want to honor tonight again. His Son came down to show us what it looks like. That's what he did. That's the treasure that you and I hold today. God is great, God is wonderful, but he sent his only begotten Son down here so that we would have a reference of how to live. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This evening I would say that there's probably, I don't know if I'll necessarily touch about on this one, but one of the causes of not being able to come to the freedom of forgiveness is fear. Isn't that amazing? It's terrible, but that's really how it is. The other thing I'd like to say is tonight's message is not popular. It just isn't popular. And I think the reason why it is because it takes so much humility. And us humans do not like to humble ourselves very well. I think you're normal like me. And to actually come to the altar of humility to receive this freedom takes the strength of God. It does. We're not capable of mustering up that strength of ourselves. First of all, I'd like to look at the story of Jesus. He again, in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And I'd like to just really emphasize that tonight. It is impossible. It is impossible to live a pure, free life without Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, to accept in full what he has done. Not just in partial, not just a percentage, but all. And that my life would be so connected to him that I could feel the heartbeat of the Holy Spirit when he talks to me and says, "That wasn't okay, that was okay." You know what I'm talking about? That peace that comes with you when you know that you have done what you knew was expected out of you. That's what I'm talking about, in tune with the Holy Spirit. There is no way to the Father and or to this freedom that we want to talk about tonight except Jesus Christ, and that I have bowed myself to the cross and have applied that blood, and with the witnesses standing before me, I said, "I will follow Jesus Christ as I go for tomorrow." So he says, "I am the way, the only way." In John 10 is a story of he's talking to himself, he's calling himself a shepherd in a sheepfold, and he says, there is this, he's got four walls with one opening. And he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find green pastures." This is another thing that we like to probably meddle with when we're faced with the thing of humility And what we realize, the recommendations that we have to follow to get to freedom, we try and find that ladder. That ladder. Let's just crawl over the wall. Why go through the door where everybody sees me? Why would I do that? Let's just slip in over the backside. It's not near as humiliating. Well, Jesus said, if you don't come through the door, you will never find the pasture of peace where you can come in and out of God and not feel that guilty conscience just pricking you continually. Coming in through the door. I am the door. He also says in John 11:25, now think about this, I am the way, I am the door. And in John 11:25, this is the story of, this is the story of Lazarus, his good friend, has died, and he's talking to his sisters, and this conversation is going on between him and Martha, and he says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Friends, if we find the door, and we really believe in if we find the way, and we come to the door, and we go through the door, he is the one that gives us this resurrected power, this thing of being free, of actually becoming a servant that's worthwhile something to him, that is of good cause to him. Turn with me to Mark. I would like to read a story from Mark. And again, it's a very familiar story. Mark chapter 5. This is the story about, the story actually is a continuation of chapter 4 already. So in chapter 4, he's talking, and this happens right after, he's telling another story, and he leads up to this, and he says, a couple days later, after he had preached to the multitude, he says to his disciples, hey, let's go to the other side of the sea. And not a big deal, we all jump in the boat, or in the ship, and we take off. Not far into the water, here comes the storm. And they're out there in the middle of the storm getting tossed to and fro. They're rowing hard and shoveling or bucketing water out. And it seems like the disciples all look around and say, there's somebody missing. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus at? And he's like, I don't know. And they get shoveling water out. And they're getting more frightened and more frightened because the more water that's coming in, the lower the vessel is sinking, the more the waves can come in. And it's becoming a threat to life. It really is. It's becoming a threat to life. And so they're looking for Jesus. They can't find him. So finally, one goes down to the cabin, and there he is. He's stretched out, just taking a good snooze. He's just relaxed, sleeping. And he said, thou sleeper, get up. We're going to die. Get up. I don't know. His bed must have been pretty high. Water wasn't hitting him. Ever think about that? It's just interesting how they thought they were going to die, and yet he wasn't floating down in the cabin. Now, maybe the cabin was way up high. I don't know how the ship looked. So he gets up, and it seems like he walks out on the deck, and he's not even, they're like, come on, grab a bucket. He doesn't even do that. He walks out across the deck and he says, peace be still. And everything gets all quiet. And I can almost see the disciples all hanging their heads and backing up and wishing they was in the cabin at that time and letting Jesus alone in the deck. And he just seems like he looks around and he says, what do you trust in? What do you trust in? Where is your faith? He said these words, where is your faith? In other words, he said, what do you trust in? What do you trust in? Well, at that point, they were trusting in the might of their arms and the big buckets. That's what they were trusting in. It wasn't supplying their needs. And as they're going across the water, and it says they land up on the shore, what meets them? Two vicious, naked men. Matthew says there was two. All the others record that it seems like there's one, but so I don't know how many it was, one or two. But they said it was so violent that nobody would pass that way. This man was a man-eater, if you want to call him that. He was vicious. There was people that tried to chain him many times, and it says they couldn't hold him. He lived in the mountains, and it says he cried day and night and wandered amongst the tombs and just cutting himself with stones and just do you see a fallen person? Do you see humanity in its finest without Jesus Christ? A man that's crying and screaming and just in no peace, walking amongst the dead, trying to find fulfillment, and he can't find it. He can't find it. He's coming, he's to the end of himself, and he doesn't know how to go on. His friends tried to chain him, and the people that he was around, he was a threat to the community. He was chased out. They didn't want any of them. Nobody liked him. They feared for their lives when he was there. And so they would try and chain him and chase him away. This is the man that met the disciples. Now, what do you think the disciples' response were? Jesus, wait, he's coming for us. He's going to get us. He's done this all the time, right? He's possibly murdered many people and stole and took whatever he could to survive. I could almost imagine what I would have done. Okay, put yourself in those shoes. That's not a good situation. I think I'll back up to the ship and just head out again. Just let things alone. That's a dangerous, dangerous situation. Think of your family. What would you have done to your sons and your wife if you would have been there? Or your brothers or your sisters? What would have you done? You stood and waited, get back to the ship, quick, go. I'll try and hold them off until you get in the water, until you get in the boat, and then I'm coming after you. But Jesus doesn't even seem like he moves. Doesn't even move. He doesn't flinch. And it says the man starts yelling, calling out. And he starts, it says it worshiped him, but it seems like after the worship part, the devil starts talking. And they say, "Who are you, Jesus Christ, anyhow?" Isn't that interesting? Who are you? What do you want here? And they named him precisely Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why are you come to torment us before our time? I don't know where that all goes. That could go into a long discussion of what they meant by that, but that was the scene. A couple thousand hogs over on the side of the mountain feeding. The devil said, "Please don't just make us end our theme or our theory or our lives or whatever, our existence now, but let us go over them pigs." And he says, "Just leave." He knew, Jesus knew well what's going to happen with the pigs. And down over the hill they go, and they end. And their lives. Of course, the herders there took off running to the city, and they told the story. All the city comes back. It says all the men come back, and they, verse 15 of chapter 5, and they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil that had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were sore afraid. And they pleaded with him just to get out. "Jesus, would you just get back in that boat and just go? Get away from him. This is not okay." There's two fears that were happening. So one of the fears that all these men have is that legion would come back and visit their city. That was real. That was real. The next fear that happened was a guilt that happened within that they didn't know what to do with. Could not handle that. And for that reason, move away. That's why I said one of the reasons that I can't experience the peace of forgiveness or the freedom of forgiveness is because of that fear within, and I don't know what to do with it. And first of all, humans like to just shut off the thing that's hurting, right? Disconnect. "Jesus, please move on. I can't handle this." Legion is here, and he's begging Jesus to go after him. "Could I go with you? Could I just follow you, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "No, but go back to the city and talk. Just tell the city what happened." It is interesting what happened to the city later on in the story. And one of the Gospels gives that there would have been part of these people that would actually receive Jesus gladly. So somewhere legion actually did minister, and his ministry actually affected people. But what I'd like to look at is the life of legion. There was three things that they saw when they came back. I believe, is it Luke? Luke would record it that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. I would like to look at the three areas. I'd like to look at the area of sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and then in our right minds. Tonight, for the freedom of forgiveness, we have to understand that I trust that most of us all do, but sometimes we just need to be refreshed. There's only one way. Like I mentioned before, it's Jesus Christ. Isaiah 57:15, just a few verses I'd like to just read from that. Starting in 15, reading to verse 19. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit shall fail before me in the soul which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth, and I smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forward in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore him comforts unto him and to his mourners. I created the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. I can't hardly wrap my mind around is how high and lofty God is and what a desire he has that he would just so want to dwell in your heart and my heart. He so wants to make this dwelling. And so he gives us this description. He says, I've looked upon you, I've watched you, and I see that you're just not born a holy creature. Isn't that truth? We are just not holy, perfect creatures. He says, I have seen him, I have punished him for the way he walked. And it says, it seems like without Jesus Christ, see, that's exactly where he heads on walking, just plundering down the road of darkness. And so he smites us, and he brings us into accountability, and there is when he wants to heal us. He says, I will heal him. Isn't that beautiful? Tonight, Jesus Christ wants to heal me and you, both of us. He wants to have the glory of our lives as a healed individual moving forward in life. That's a beautiful picture. I have 3 points that I'd like to look at. The first point is finding the way. I must choose by faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. There's many things, many, many things that people have tried. It's old stuff. Solomon himself writes, and he says, there is nothing new under the sun that hasn't been tried. You know what he's saying? It doesn't matter what to use for pleasure or for overriding discomfort. He says it's all been tried. It's all been tried. Isn't that interesting? And yet, friends, you find yourself and I find myself trying them old tricks again and them old scenarios that just don't work. Just don't work. And yet we find ourselves there. We must by faith believe that Jesus Christ has the answer and go back to his word. Mark 9:23. This is the story of the man that has this son he was a fool of the devil. And I don't know what he appeared like, a retard? We would maybe call him just absolutely crazy. I don't know what for word I want to use, but he was not normal whatsoever. It says that he would throw himself even into the fires and he would burn himself and he would be crying and just miserable. And Jesus, and this man comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if there is anything you could do for me, please help me. And Jesus looks at him, he says, do you believe? And he says, Jesus, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? Friends, when we have that kind of spirit, see, that's when the healing happened. The healing didn't take place until the man broke down and said, you know what? I get it. I don't have it. God, you need to help my unbelief. That's who I am. And with that, Jesus healed the possessed child, and he threw him out. Help thou my unbelief. Finding the way is to recognize that I don't got it. I don't have the answers, but God, you do. And could you help me out? It's an opening where the contrite heart. It's interesting, but the word contrite there means without identifying anything. It has no recognition. It has no identity. It's like what's interesting also, you know the story when Jesus says that blessed is the man that falls on me and breaks, but curses the man when this stone falls on him and crushes him. The thought was this: you can take a mug and you can drop it on the concrete and it'll break to many pieces of potter, and you can glue it back together again, right? And you can use it. It's not quite the same, but you can use it. But what if you take a slab of concrete and smash it on top of the pottery? What happens then? Well, it crushes into smooth powder. Powder comes out. You cannot put it back together again. That's what he's saying. And life is just like that. He says, you know, if you fall on me and be broken with me, I can pick you up and fix you. But if you wait and let your sin follow you up to the judgment bar, you'll be like powder. There's no return. It's over. It's serious. Help thou my unbelief. In Mark 5:6, this is the story of Legion. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Did Legion know Jesus Christ before this? Did this naked, wild man know Jesus Christ? I don't think he did, except he didn't know that. Oh yeah, I'm going to live my life until, well, when I meet this individual, I'm going to. But there was something there. The Holy Spirit was so without bonds. His righteousness was so bright, the light shone where Legion was. And he says, Jesus, and he worships him. He had found the way. Legion was also trying to find his way. He just hadn't found it at that point. So he comes to Jesus and he worships him. Luke 8:35 says, then they went out to see what was done. And this is the part of Jesus when the whole multitude comes out of the city. And they found him, of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. What do you think the conversation was? Have you ever thought about what he was talking about? What was Legion? This time his name was still Legion. It appears to, as many devils put together, were called the Legion. I don't know what his real name was. What do you think this man and Jesus were talking about when he was sitting at Jesus' feet? I don't know, but I think probably he would say pretty much what you and I would do when we sit at Jesus' feet. Don't you think? We would hang our heads and we would say, Jesus, we have shamed you. We have done wrong. We've been very bad. We've been very wicked. Help me out. It's called confession. Finding the way, the path to Jesus takes confession. Again, it's something that is not popular. If you can use words to describe your confession, and I'm not opposed to that you have slipped up or whatever, but can we just be honest with each other of when it was sin? Just let's call it sin. I know it's a big, heavy word. We don't like to use it because it puts us into a class of, well, maybe it's our culture that puts people down when we think of sin and, oh, you messed up, did you? Well, why don't you just sit in the back bench for a while? Is that why we become embarrassed to say that or withhold the thing of, you know what, it's not about slipping up, it's not about failing, but friends, I have sinned. Confession means be real. See, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Do you think there was an accident why he stacked that together like that? No, friends, that's exactly how it has to happen. If you want to confess and be released, you need to be honest with it and confess exactly what it was. Don't hold it back. God knows already what you did. He knew way before you decided to confess it that, yeah, it needs to be confessed. Confess your faults one to another. Confession simply means that you tell somebody of an embarrassing situation and that you want to do something different. The act of telling God your sins. The other thing is confession has two ways. And tonight I would like to just, I hope tonight we have a heart after Jesus that we wouldn't use a secondary confession, but the one confession is like Daniel used. Remember how Daniel prayed that prayer and he said, God, we have sinned. Wait, did Daniel actually sin? Was Daniel the one that was starting the altars and killing the children and doing all that crime, like we would say, that all the Israelites were doing that they went into slavery? Was he really doing that? But you know what he did? He said, God, I am no different than anybody else. I have this wicked ability within me. That's what he was saying. And he says, God, could you just please forgive us? We have erred. We have not heard your prophets. We have simply rebelled against what you wanted for us. His confession was real. We want help. The other confession is simply like, wow, I am sorry that I got caught. And I need to sharpen up my skills so I don't have to confess this again. See, that is really real. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't think I'm so different than you all. There's times when we are tempted, and some people get really good at this and others don't. And I would like to just say, if you're really good at that, just let the Spirit talk to your heart. It's not okay. It's not okay. Be like Daniel and accept what is real and reality in your life. Two confessions that happen. Take Peter and Judas. Two prime examples. Happened many years, happened in the time of Jesus. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. The one was confronted and he just lost it. Just lost it. Judas came back to him and threw the money across the floor and he said, I have been bad. I done wicked things. I gave Jesus into these crowd of men. And you know what he did? You all know the story. He went out and just committed suicide. Wow. It's amazing. Why? Why did that happen? And Peter comes along the side and he's cursing and swearing. And I don't know this Jesus. Let me alone. Get out of my face. I don't know the man. Just get away from me. I don't want to talk about this. But he wants to see what happens. And about the third round of this, like not just once, but two and three times, and he heard the rooster crowing. And it says that he caught the eye of Jesus. And he left the room crying, broken. God, I can't believe I just did that. I just wrecked something. And then it was still a confession. It was still a confession. But there was two different confessions. The one was, I am just frustrated that this plan didn't work out. And the other one said, sorry, I messed up. That was my responsibility. I did Jesus Christ wrong. I did him wrong. Two confessions. Had two complete different. It says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I don't think there was a tear trickling down his face and a little sob in the back corner. I think he was down on the ground, somewhere in the shade, all the shadows, by himself, in the cold, in the dark, crying his eyes out, if you want to use that term. Daniel says, or David says, that I slept like in the river because of the flowing of my tears, like the water was just continually. I think David wept bitterly for his sins. I think he did. And that's why we have the story of how David came out of it successfully. He wept bitterly. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, I think that's the key. If I confess, and I confess everything, and I am not too proud to share with my brother exactly how it went. Maybe it was against your family, and you have to expound upon the very act that you did to your family. When we do that in the heart of humility, there is saving power. There's saving power. Because see, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you that power to speak those kind of things. The next point is keep on the road. Keep on the way. So we found the way, and we need to move forward. So we made this confession, and we opened ourselves up, and we told the story. We told the story. Now what? What's next? Well, I think it's repentance. I think it's repentance. The next comes, we're still looking for this freedom of forgiveness. Jesus heard you say that you were sorry, and that you did this, and this, and this, and you go down through the whole line, and he heard you say that, and now he's saying, now my son, now my daughter, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? I really want to give you this freedom, this peace, but what are you going to do with it? Repentance is this. To feel or show that you are sorry for something bad or wrong that you did and that you want to do what is right. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the atonement of one's life. To change one's mind. Wow, that's a big mouthful. How can you change your mind, friends? It was interesting. I heard a sermon about and I forget what the details was, but he said, as you let things slip into your ears and into your mind, there's channels being cut into your brain. We call them inroads. Music, language, everything that is around you that is happening that you think through your eyes, through your ears, through your feeling, your touching stuff. You build inroads into your life. Now, when you're doing bad things, it's a bad inroad. Well, y'all farmers around here know a little bit about waterways, right? And once a waterway starts, how easy is it to just cover it over and it'll go away? You can make a waterway over here now. Well, that's not how it works. It's a continual working to smooth it over. And you know what it takes? It takes confession and repentance. I will not go there again. I will not listen to that. I will not hang out with that anymore. I can't handle it. And the Holy Spirit starts doing this. See, we don't have the ability in myself to take care of those inroads. It's embarrassing when you walk into a store and there's music going and say, wow, that's stuff that I heard way back. Why can't you just shut that off? I can't handle that. I got to get out of here. You know what I'm talking about? That's an inroad that if I would let myself go, that would get really deep again and I would have to go back. Repentance is to intentionally, I will not be there. I will turn my face away from it. I will go somewhere else. This one, I would like to, the change of mind, I would like to address that to Luke 8:35 again. And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. How do you clothe yourself with humility? It's visible for your brothers and sisters to see if you're clothed with humility, because you can see my clothes, my garb, right? So if we're supposed to clothe ourselves with humility, it's something that is external coming from the internal. Isn't that interesting how Peter states that? And he's talking about the church. He's not talking about your employee or your customer or your ungodly employee or employer that you're working with. He's talking about brothers and sisters that have been serving the Lord together, right? Right when it comes down to the road. Well, I was looking and digging through some stuff, and it says, I came across this one. Be you truly humble and let your outward garb and conduct be a proof of the humility in your hearts, that they may appear to such as ready to serve. Wow. So now this thing of repentance was interesting. I appreciate that devotion. Isn't that so true? That when I decide that I'm going to do good for somebody, that is a beautiful inroad to help discard some of the wicked stuff that we do, isn't it? Because most all of the stuff that you find yourself that is wrong is very selfish, extremely selfish. And when you have humility, part of humility is willing to reach out about beyond yourself and do something kind for someone else. So it's about service. Jesus says in Matthew 4:17, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He also goes on to say, so Jesus was about repentance. He did preach a lot about repentance. He told this story. Remember the story when he's talking? It's found in Matthew 18, verse 8, and goes on. And he says, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Cut it off. If your foot offends you, just cut it off. If your eye offends you, just take it out. In other words, if your eye continually wants to look at bad things, just have it removed. Have it removed. Really? Are you serious? So you caught yourself wanting to steal. Just cut your hand off. Have you ever seen somebody do that? I have never seen that. But Jesus is talking radical. He is. He is getting really serious. Now think about it this way. What if you make a cut on your hand and you let it go and you try and doctor it yourself? Actually, I had a friend like this that happened this. He was a very good butcher, and he somehow got his knife and poked himself right in the arm. He didn't think it was really bad, but it did go in pretty good. But it's a clean cut, so you wrap it up and you take care of it. You're by yourself at home. And a couple days later, it's starting to hurt a little bit, more than what had happened. And about 3 days into this, he couldn't move his arm anymore. Oh. So off to the hospital we go, and he ended up getting laid up for a while. Here it had worked into his joint. He had severe blood poisoning, and it worked into his joint and locked his joint up. Is that what Jesus was talking about, that if it offends you? Back in the day, that would have been normal, very common. That kind of thing, the only way to do it is to amputate the arm, the leg. If the eye was infected and bad, take it out. Is that what he was talking about? It could be. But I think Jesus is wanting you and I to think seriously about the things that are hindering us from the kingdom of heaven. He says, you know, if you need to cut something off that seems so important and so necessary, and we can make all these justifications and excuses of why I need this or why I need to go there. Have you ever thought about this? So what if God is asking you to change jobs because of the influence that is within you? But, oh, God, please, it's paying the bills so good. It is so wonderful to get this large paycheck. I'll share a personal experience. So I actually worked for a commercial company for a while, which was not very good at all. I'll just tell you that. But the pay was very good, very good. But the influence was horrible. And I found myself using things and saying things that I would not normally use. I wouldn't have called myself a bad mouth kind of individual, but I found myself slipping up, and every once in a while I use this word, and I'd be like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, whoa, gotta do a little better than that. And finally it's like, you know what, I need to take a step. I need to do something about this. Cut the arm off. I could quit. I quit the job. But you know, is God asking you to do something like that? Is God asking you to release from something because the influence is really not good for you? Think about this. I don't know if I ever thought about this, but what if you would have been the hog owners? 2,000 head of hogs? You don't tell me that that wasn't a pretty big chunk of change at that time. And for the sake of saving one individual, would you let go of your entire business? I don't know. God help me to have strength to do that if that comes down to me. I would maybe ask Jesus to move on for a while till I get a hold of myself. You know, that's who we are, though, isn't it? We think those kind of things, and sometimes we do up with the lesser of the spiritual because of the better, what we call it, of the better of the now, the financial end of now, and we just do up with it. Oh, we can handle this. But friends, repentance means that if you know that it has hindered your spiritual life, you will do something about it. See, Jesus is all about setting us free, but there is a large responsibility lying at my feet. Me, I need to do something about it if I want to experience this freedom. So, the last one, but not the least one, is the maintaining the road. So we found this freedom, and we came to the confession, and we had repentance, and we said in front of our brothers and sisters, I will do something different. You told your wife, your family, your brothers, your sisters, your good friend that, you know what, I will commit myself to something that is godly instead of the things that I was doing that were ungodly. I would like to just encourage all you, especially you young men. It doesn't seem like that long ago that I was there. And some of the things that young men, young women, you're not exempt. But the things that youth face, would you be honest enough to talk to each other and hold each other accountable? You know, that's what Jesus really wants. He wants to hear from you, speaking to each individual and holding each other accountable. He really does. Because you know what? Like I shared that little clip of hearing that music when you go somewhere and you say, wow, does it have to? You know where that started? You know where that started? I used to enjoy that kind of stuff. And it makes an inroad that is not worth it. It's not worth it. It's a hindrance. It's like this. I knew better. And so it's taking like Jesus and spitting on him and watching him go to the cross again. I'd just like to just plug that in. Friends, if you want freedom, just be honest with each other. Could you ask each other for accountability and move on like Jesus wants you to? And if you need to just get rid of that phone for a while, go on a phone fast. This one individual was talking about music and the way that he had a big music introduction, and he said, you know, friends, if you want to know if you are being influenced by social media and also music, he said, go on a phone fast for 2 months, I think he said, 3 months, something like that. No, zero. No phone, no smartphone. I don't know. Where'd you find yourself at? Maybe us as fathers, where would we find ourselves at? I think it'd be amazing what is actually going on. Maintaining the way. One of the ways of maintaining the way is, if that is a problem with us, friends, can we just be strong enough to just actually do that? Can we just do that? Just get rid of that thing for a while and connect it back with the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe another way of maintaining the way is acceptance. To willingly receive, to endure without protest or reaction, to assume an obligation to pay. It's like this. By accepting the mistakes and offenses and the accusations, you control them. You control them. By accepting the unexpected, you control them. But if you refuse to accept what God left in your road for some reason or another, if we refuse to accept them, they control us. And all of a sudden, the picture is just very gloomy and very heavy. It's just very heavy. And this one, I'd like to just look at the thing of, so again, to Luke 8:35, the same verse. And now you find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. He's thinking about tomorrow. He's thinking about, okay, Jesus, what can I do for you from here? You know, I feel like I'm bouncing. Like, you know, it was like he was left out of the cage, and now it's like free. And where shall I fly to? It was almost like he was asking Jesus, like, okay, Jesus, where can I take flight to? Can I fly with you? And Jesus said, no, go fly back to your friends and tell them the story. And I don't think it took much of anything. I think he ran as though he had light feet, just flitting across the road. He traveled with a light, free mind. Let's turn to Philippians, just for a little reading there. And again, the Philippian writer was thinking of this very thing when he wrote this. And I was just blessed again as I read over these verses, and I just thought I'd just like to read a few of the verses. Let's start reading in verse 5. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, and was made into the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Do you see how the writer started backing? Was he backing down, or was he just doing it in sequence of how it happened? So there's this high and holy God, and he has a son beside him. And the son says, I'll do it. And God says, it's time. And he leaves down, and he says he did not, even though he was equal with God, it was no robbery to equal himself with God. And he would say that in the stories that he would tell. He would tell people how his father and him were like as equals. And that was very frustrating to those that were the lawyers of that time. And then it says that he came down, step down, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. Isn't that what God really wants you to do? See, before we're free, we are really high-minded. We sit on this pedestal way up high, and nobody's allowed to touch me. And if it touches me, it's frustrating. And I got myself so esteemed, so high. And he's saying, could you just step down one step? And as you step down one step, take another step down. And when you thought you were down, he says, could you go down to the next step? And he said, well, I'm about as low as I can. No, go down another one. See, God didn't have to say that to Jesus. Jesus knew where his path was needing to be to show you and I how it's actually done. See, if he would have only came part way, we would have the excuse, well, but Jesus. But we can't say that. All we can say is nothing. in awe and amazement, we look at that and we say, God, be gracious to me, a sinner. God, be gracious to me, a sinner. 2 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So maintaining the way is to understand what is good and to refuse to give in to anything else. The other one is abstain from the appearance of evil. It's the very next verse. How does that look? I could become guilty of this one. I do become guilty of this one. And it's a continuation of reminding yourself that God has no pleasure in appearance of evil. Even though it's completely good for you, what does it look like to your brothers and sisters? What does it look like? Where are you at in your walk of life? Are you doing it because of your own pleasure? You know, Paul says, if that meat offends you, I'm okay. I won't eat it. I'll turn away from it. That kind of mentality is what Jesus Christ is looking for out of his servants that serve him humbly. Let it not even be an option. In Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Friends, come to the place where the freedom was so great that I cannot go back there. I will not go back there. I will not even give it an option. I won't even go there. I won't go there. Psalms 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. I can't emphasize this one hard enough. How's your devotion? How much do you know the word? How often do you get in the word? How do you enjoy the word? Is it something that, oh, by habit we do it? Oh, just because dad said I should, mom said I should, the preacher said we should. I should really do this because if I come to accountability meeting to ask you how your devotion is, I did. I read a couple chapters. Is that how it is? Or is it just because, God, what can I do for you? And he says, read the word. Just read the word. You'll find what I want you to do. Why is it so hard for us at times to come to the place where to believe that there is freedom that is for us? I was thinking about this, and there's some things in life that I take for instance. Children, could you tell me? What is this? Somebody tell me. Anybody? What is this? It's a very elementary question. Just tell me. What is it?
Water.
That's what's in it. You hope that's what it is. It's a red cup, right? It's a red cup. And you trust that I have a red cup of water, right? And if I was to walk back to you and you wanted a drink, you expect a drink of water, right? And you all agree that it's a red cup, right? It's very easy. Why do we struggle with the thing when Jesus said, when I set you free, you are free indeed? Why don't we connect that? That, I think, is probably one of the greatest struggles of bondage in our lives. It's because we start faltering and groping with the thing of, does that really mean what it said? Did Jesus actually mean that? Well, that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said that. And he meant it to its fullest. He meant it that we would be set free and be able to serve him. God bless you again tonight. May you go forward and serve him with a free heart.